1 John chapter 4 and verse number 6. We started this 2 weeks ago, and then we got sidetracked. We had the Bible conference. Mike, is this on? Chris, turn me up, please. On. I got everything turned I'm supposed to up here. Testing, 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 testing. It has to be a little louder than normal because of the air conditioning, all right? So, testing. Can you hear me? Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. Now, 2 weeks ago, I think, or three, we started something that since then I've been reading a little bit more about. And maybe that's not... Can you read that? Is that marker okay? I don't know. We're going to look at this word and this idea of error. Error. They say to err is what? Human. Well, it certainly is. We're certainly prone to err. However, words are a wonderful thing. The word error is a specific kind of a sin. To err is sin. And to err is human, but to err is sin. But it's a specific kind of a sin. The Bible is an amazing book. I mean, it gives us some specifics about what it means to err and what specific errors are in the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, real quick. Just give a little introduction here tonight. And then we're going to look at four great errors of our time. And these four errors, Paul only uses the word error four times. Now, I don't want to put too much on that kind of a thing. But each time he uses it, he speaks about a different kind of an error. And every other time the word err or error is used in the New Testament, it also fits into one of those four categories that Paul mentioned. I find that kind of interesting. So that tells me that in our times, in the church age, there are four great errors that men, women, are prone to make. And these errors are in some broad categories, but then the Bible says some specific things about those broad categories. And but before I show you what those four great errors are, I want you just to see these verses concerning error. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 6. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight. And we'll only end up covering one of these errors tonight. But I'm going to mention all four of them and show you the verses for all four. And then we'll go back and start to examine them one at a time. So we'll, if this all goes the right way, then we'll do this for the... This will take 4 weeks. All right? We're going to look at one in depth tonight and then one each the rest of these next three Wednesday nights. All right? 1 John chapter 4, verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right? And I don't want to go back over the things that I said 2 weeks ago when we brought this subject up, but there is a spirit at work behind truth, and there is a spirit at work behind error. It's the spirit of truth. And in the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, when he spoke about the Holy Ghost, called the Holy Ghost the spirit of truth. So the spirit of truth is a person. And there is a spirit behind all truth. And if you'll ever know truth, it'll be because the Holy Spirit enabled you to know truth. You didn't get to it because you got a better brain than your neighbor. If you know anything that's truth out of this book, it's because the Holy Spirit enabled you to do that. So that means anything we do turn out to learn the right way out of the Scriptures, we ought to just thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because none of us in here have anything to brag about or boast about. It's only because God allowed us He saw the attitude of our heart that we wanted to know, and then the Holy Spirit opens our understanding and He reveals it to us. Okay? It's not like God looked down on humanity and said, I'm going to show that one, this one, that one, that one, and that one. No. He saw the inclination of your heart. You wanted to know something. He saw the desire of your heart. If you seek the truth, if you come to love the truth, if you hunger and thirst for the truth, guess what? The Spirit of God is going to give you truth. But some people are not looking for truth. And so they are subject then to another spirit. Not the spirit of truth, but the spirit of error. And there are in the world today four errors that are destroying, that are slowly destroying the world and are slowly destroying Christianity. And I think you'll probably agree once I show you the four times that Paul uses the word. Go back with me to a verse I showed you a couple of weeks ago, but I want you just to see it again. I won't comment much on it, but Proverbs. Back around the middle of your Bible, for those of you that are just beginning to read your Bible, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. Proverbs 19, verse 27. So mark it down. There is a spirit of truth and a spirit of error, and you and I are supposed to know the difference. Anybody that's been reading their Bible with an honest heart for any amount of time should start to be able to discern the difference between what is true and what is false. Right? You should start to be able to know. If you're approaching the Scriptures with the right heart attitude, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the understanding that no, that's not correct, that's not sound doctrine, that's not the way it should be. But look in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 27. 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee, that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. All right, you see that? Look at it again. Cease, my son. Are you a child of God tonight? Then the Lord's speaking to you. Cease. Stop listening to the things that cause you to go astray. Stop. Shut it off. Get rid of it. It may mean, as we said a couple of weeks ago, getting rid of some of the music you listen to, turning off some of the programs that you fill your hours, spare hours with. You may have to put away some of the literature you read. You are supposed to stop listening to things that cause you to deviate from the Word of God. Right? That's what the Lord is saying. Is that not what it's saying? Is there anything? Have I twisted anything here? All right, it's pretty clear, right? Cease, my son, to hear. That means you have to turn your ears away. You have to just say, no, I'm not gonna listen to that anymore. There are some things that you have to say no to. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. So it is right when you see something that varies from the Word of God, then you should stop being a part of that, stop listening to that, whatever it might be. You need to just put it away in order to honor the Lord by honoring His Word. Now, this word err, it means, I think I gave you a dictionary definition of it the last time, I'll say it again. To err means to deviate from a true course. To err means to deviate from a true course. To turn away from the right way. To turn from the right way. If you were to go out into the woods for a stroll and you had no particular objective, you're going to the park, your objective was just to walk around. Do you know that it's impossible for you to err as you walk? But if you had an intended goal, you were trying to get from point A to point B, and somewhere along the way you took a wrong turn, now you have erred. Because there was a purpose, there was a goal, there was a right way to get to point B. Right? So to err, the word err itself means that some purpose has been revealed. In other words, the right way can be known. It can be known. You might be ignorant of the right way, but to err means to go in a direction that is not the right way, to deviate from a true course. If you intended to sail a ship and hope to go from New York to Spain or something, and you went south when you should have gone northwest or whatever, northeast, you know, then you have erred from the true course, and you are not going to get to your expected end. So an error means to deviate, to turn, to wander from the right way, from the true way. In the case of spiritual things, God has showed us in the Scriptures which is the right way, right? He hasn't said, just pick a way that feels good to you, that looks right to you. If it feels right, go ahead, try it. No, you and I aren't supposed to go by what feels good, looks good, seems right to us. That is how the world operates. Some Christians operate that way. They just do things because it just feels right to do it. You know, I've so many times people say, well, that's, you know, I just feel that that's what I should do. Okay, well, but have you checked what the Bible says you should do? Because in every area of our life, if the way can be known and I don't follow that way, then I have erred. Now, if the way can never be known, I mean, some things in life perhaps are mysterious enough that maybe God would never, maybe it's never been revealed in the Scriptures, then it's impossible for me to err from something that has not been revealed. But if it can be known, then God expects me to find it. And He will help me find it. And if I fail to find it and fail to walk therein, then I've erred. Okay? I want to just show you how this word is used sometimes in the Scriptures. To wander from the right way, deviate from a true course, turn away, in this case of spiritual things, to turn away from God's intended purpose for our life. He has a purpose for us, and there is a right way. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Everybody knows that one. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. But all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to what? Our own way. All right? Our own way. Well, there was a way the shepherd intended the sheep to go. Now, if he just let them loose in the field and they were free to go everywhere they wanted, then it's impossible to go astray. It's only to go astray means the shepherd had a path in mind, had a goal in mind, had a way that you were supposed to go. To not go in that way is to be astray. And to not be in the way that God points out in the Scriptures is to go our own way. That is to err. So an error, think about this in baseball. Not every mistake in a baseball game is an error. Right? Don't they usually charge an error when a man isn't supposed to be where he should have been, isn't where he should have been? In other words, he makes a mistake that varies from what the right way to do it was. He was shown to do it this way. This is the standard way to do it. Let's say he's standing at bat and he makes a mistake. He swings too high. He swings too low. Now that's a mistake, but it's not an error. So an error was when, all right, it should have been done this way. This is the right way, the standard way. You didn't do it the right way. Now it's an error. All right. So to err doesn't mean I made a mistake. No, it means God had shown and established the right way, the truthful way, the proper way, His way. What do? We do it our way. We go our own way. We do it our way. Now listen, every time we do, we have erred. Okay? We have erred. And then Paul speaks about four great errors in the New Testament. We're going to get to those in just a second. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. You say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Didn't old Blue Eyes say, I did it my way? What's wrong with that? I do it my way. You do it your way, I do it my way. That's like the New York way, right? I did it my way. Well, you know what? I wouldn't want to be where old Blue Eyes is right now. Okay, I couldn't know his heart. I don't want to say the man went to hell, but I don't remember ever in his entire life ever hearing the man profess a faith in Jesus Christ. So he did it his way, and I wouldn't want to be where he is today. It's not right to do it your way. And if you do it your way, you're going to end up in a bad way. No matter what it is, whether it's a little thing or a big thing. The right thing is just, let me see what God says about it. Let me just try. If it can be known, let me try to see what God would say about it. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, and down there somewhere like around, I don't want to read the whole thing. We'll just skip in here. Let's see, where do I want to read? Verse 29, we'll jump in at 29. Oh, well, verse 28, I'm sorry. Hope you're writing with a pencil and not a pen there. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Uh-oh. How about that? Now, think about what God's saying here. Not everybody that prays to God gets an answer. You say, well, God didn't hear my prayer. Oh, He hears every prayer. His ears hear everything. His ears even hear the thoughts and the meditations of our heart. Wow, we don't even have to say it. He hears our thoughts. So He hears everything. The Bible speaks about, and God is writing to His own people here. He's not writing to the pagans. He's writing to Israel here, His own people. It says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. His counsel is in a book, by the way. His reproof is in a book, by the way. Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat, watch this, eat the fruit of their own way. In other words, there are consequences of doing it your own way. There are consequences when the right way could have been known, and I go my way, I choose my way, I do it my way. You say, well, I just didn't know. But if it could have been known, if it's just a failure to open the book, make room for Daddy there. What, are you leaving? Well, sit down, stay. Sit down and stay. Yeah. I was just getting ready to preach on your sins, so I want you to be here. Right.
Remember.
All right, where were we? Verse 31. All right, so Israel suffered. What did God give them? God said, I'm going to give you the fruit of your own way. In other words, this is what you reap. This is the fruit that comes of doing it your way, God said to them, and not doing it my way. And God's way could have been known because He put it in a book. All of His counsel was in a book. You didn't have to climb a mountain and, you know, cry up into the sky and find out what God had to say. He put it in a book. But Israel wouldn't listen to it. They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't check God's counsel. So they went their own way, like the Lord said in Isaiah, that they went astray. They just turned everyone to his own way. And here it says the Lord gave them the fruit of their own way. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. I just am trying to give you a biblical definition of what it means to err. This is an important word, to err. It does not mean just make a mistake. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. Now, anybody remember when Ezekiel was written? I mean, what time in Israel's history did this prophet write? Near the beginning or near the end? At the end, right? Israel is, the nation is collapsing. They are about to be destroyed as a nation. Ezekiel was alive when Jerusalem was destroyed. The city was burned. The temple was torn down. And they went into captivity. So Ezekiel was the prophet that was there, and he went into captivity himself. He preached to the captives in Babylon. And notice in chapter 22, verse number 30, he said this, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's a heartbreaking situation. God was looking down upon His people, just trying to find out if there was anybody that would stand up for truth. That would, if the whole nation is going in the wrong direction, you know what God needed? God wanted somebody to just stand up against the flow and be able to be a witness to the nation that the direction that they were going was wrong. somebody to stand in the gap, like if the enemy has made a breach in the wall around a city, there's a gap, there's a weakness, then the defenders of that city would then pour all their strength and put some men in that gap so that the enemy... And God said, I just want somebody to come and stand in this gap and stand up for me, and somebody that loves the truth. And you know what? The Lord said He couldn't find any. That's a pretty bad situation when God would look down on His people and find that most of them were concerned with other things and not at all with the truth, not at all with the condition of their nation. They weren't burdened at all with how far the people had gotten away from God. They were probably all just chasing the same things that many Americans today chase, just some recreation and pleasure and a good time. And the Lord said, I looked for somebody that would stand in the gap and so that I wouldn't destroy the country, wouldn't destroy the land, but I found none. Then read the next verse. Therefore, have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Jerusalem was burned to the ground. Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations describes dead bodies, dead blackened bodies in the streets of Jerusalem. The Babylonians came in and destroyed the nation. God allowed it. God just stood back and let it happen. And notice what it says. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. You see, there's a price for going your own way. It's not just, well, I'm just kind of an individual sort of person and I like to do it my way. Well, that's fine as long as your way is the same as God's way. That's good. But if your way is different from God's way, then that's not good. And that's not because there'll be a consequence and a recompense for that. So God just allowed them to suffer the fruit of their own way, and their own way have a recompense upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Go back in Proverbs to chapter 21. Proverbs, real quickly, just a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 21. Look at verse number 2. Very familiar verse. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Right? Even when a guy's going his own way, half the time he doesn't see anything wrong with it. He doesn't care that he's gone astray or that his way is different from the Lord's way. And sometimes it can look right. We can justify it. We can defend it. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. It gets worse than that. Look back in Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 15. The Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So even a fool can justify his way. He's in error. That's all it means to err. It means to go astray, to go your own way, to follow your own opinions, to just hold on to your own ideas, whether or not, and regardless of what God may have said. That's to err. And men defend it, men justify it, men fight over it, and they err from the truth. But of course, there are always consequences for that, for the saved as well as the lost. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Now, you probably remember this story. Brother Pat preached a well-known message. He loved this text, and he preached on this more than once. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose, went with all the people that were with him from that place to Judah, of Judah, to bring up from thence the Ark of God. Now, anybody remember what the Ark of God was? This is not Noah's Ark, right? Most of you by now know. What was the Ark? All right, the Ark of the Covenant. It was a piece of furniture built by Moses that had been carried by the people out of the wilderness into the land of Palestine, and it was intended to be in the innermost sanctuary of the temple. And the temple, it was in the innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle, and then later the temple was built and the Ark of the Covenant went in there. The Ark of the Covenant acted basically as a throne for God. It was kept behind a curtain called a veil, And only the high priest could go back there once a year. And it was there that the atonement was made for the sins of the people. It was a pretty special piece of furniture. Small piece of furniture, about the size of a hope chest, covered in gold. And inside it were the tablets, the Ten Commandments on stone tablets, a pot of manna, golden manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and it was there it was. And so this thing was pretty sacred to the children of Israel. And they had lost it in a battle. And now David is going to, and then they were able to win a victory and to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to bring it back. And David goes to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to its rightful place. And it says in verse number 3, "And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and..." How do you say that? Ohio? Oh, how about that? "Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart." Now, we're not going to go into the background of this and how Abinadab came into possession of the cart. That's not the important point. "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord." They were very, very happy. This piece of equipment, this piece of furniture symbolized the presence of God with them. This is where God dwelt above this ark. And this was probably Israel's most precious physical possession. And David and all the people are rejoicing because now it's back in their possession. It had been stolen. It had been lost in battle to the Philistines, and now they have it back. And David is rejoicing. They are playing their instruments. They're probably jumping around like a bunch of idiots. They're so happy that this ark is back. It says in verse 6, "And when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it." You see what's happening here? They put it on a cart, four little wheels. Two guys are helping, you know, are going with this cart. The ox is pulling the cart. They hit some bumpy ground. The cart wobbles. The ark, this most precious thing that Israel has, is wobbling on the cart. And what does Uzzah do? Uzzah puts forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God." See, God was only trying to help. He was only trying to help, right? What did Uzzah do wrong? Anybody know? What did he do wrong? Was his intention wrong? No. Was he trying to help? Yes. Was God right to kill him? Yes. Why? He erred. It's not just bad judgment. He erred. To err means to depart from the truth. Had God already said, number one, how the ark was to be carried? He had, right? How was the ark to be carried? On the shoulders. It had rings built into the side of it. There was supposed to be a long staff put through those rings, and the ark was to be carried on the shoulders of whom? The Levites, the priests. Nobody but a Levite, that was the tribe consecrated by God to minister concerning the holy things, nobody but a Levite was to touch that ark. It wasn't supposed to be put on a cart, pulled by an ox. The Levites were to treat it like the sacred thing it was, and to carry it on their shoulders, and then they probably didn't even touch the ark. They just were touching the staff that was placed through those rings, and they just picked it up by those staffs, and they never actually touched the ark itself. And Uzzah's only trying to help. His intentions were probably pretty good. He didn't want the thing to fall off the cart, but God killed him. Why? Because of an error. His error was God had already shown in His Word how the ark was to be carried. It's in the book of Exodus. God had already told who was supposed to touch the ark and who was not supposed to touch the ark. Uzzah had no business steadying that ark, and God wasn't going to allow that deviation from the truth to pass by. And God struck him. Now, I'm glad God doesn't kill every single person who errs. But every once in a while, He does in the Scriptures just to show you what an error is. I'm glad that God doesn't burn down every city that has homosexuals in it. He burned down one in the Bible. Must He burn down every single one just to show you how He feels about it? No. He did it once. He showed you the truth. So He doesn't have to kill every single person that errs in the Scriptures, but He killed Uzzah because Uzzah, in a sense, defied, disregarded, totally dismissed what God had already declared was the right way to do it. And some people just feel, well, God should just look at my heart, my intention should be good enough. No. If you could go to heaven based on your intentions, then probably nearly everybody would go to heaven. God doesn't look at what you intend. God looks at, I wrote it in a book. You and I are responsible to go in there, find the truth, and just get on the same page with God. Agree with the Lord. Otherwise, it's an error. All right, now let's go look and see the four errors that Paul speaks about in the Scriptures. And these fall into four kind of broad categories, but you know what? These four errors are probably destroying our society today. I'll just read the verses to you, then I'll give you the categories, all right? The verses probably speak for themselves, but first of all, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, Paul only uses the word four times, and these are the four times he uses it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me get there with you, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number, let's see, where do we want to start here? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. All right, so remember what we read in the beginning. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err. Right? So here it says, shun profane and vain babblings. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So Paul is naming names here. These were two teachers in the church, and I don't know which church they were members of, but since this is written to Timothy, I'm just going to assume that these two men were teachers in the church of Ephesus. Timothy was the pastor in the church of Ephesus. And it probably was a large church. If you read the book of Acts, you find out that there was a large number of people in Ephesus that came to know the Lord during Paul's 3 years in that city. He went there as a missionary, spent 3 years, established the church in the city of Ephesus. That's in present-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor back then, and the church was large. Paul spent a lot of time there, and then he left, and he sent Timothy to be the pastor of that church. So, but it had a pastor or pastors, and it also had men in that church that were teaching the Scriptures. And two of them are mentioned here. Paul just called them by name. So there are two men in the church that are teaching, and their teaching is like a cancer. They're in the church, they're teaching the Bible, but their teaching is working like a cancer. Notice it says, verse 18, these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, then verse 18, who, concerning the truth, have what? Erred. All right? So these two men are teaching in the church, but they are teaching error. What they're teaching is not sound doctrine. What is it that they were teaching? Saying, verse 18, that the resurrection is past already. What was the outcome of that? They were overthrowing the faith of some of the people. They were, in somehow in their teaching, they were saying that the resurrection that Paul spoke about wasn't the resurrection of Christ, but the coming resurrection of believers is already over. Now, how could that be? How could that be? Unless they were spiritualizing the whole subject of the resurrection, allegorizing it the way that guy on the radio does, I forget his name, Camping. He allegorizes everything. He spiritualizes everything. He makes it and twists it to mean what he wants it to mean. And so these two guys, to say that the resurrection was past already means that they had to have allegorized the resurrection. What they probably said was this, is that, well, whenever Paul is talking about resurrection, he's talking about your new birth. And that's the resurrection he's speaking of, is that, of course, the day you got saved, it's almost like being resurrected from the dead, because you were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you're saved, and so you were dead, now you're a new creature, so you've already had a resurrection. The resurrection is already past. So anything that the Bible says about resurrection, it's referring to the spiritual resurrection that you had, right? That's the only way to understand that verse. He's saying the resurrection is over. It's past. So basically, this first form of error is a dangerous one, and it's twisting the Scriptures. It's an error related to the Scriptures. In other words, bad doctrine, false doctrine, and we've dealt with that one a lot in this church, so I'm not going to go over that a whole lot, but and this is kind of a broad category, but this is an error, a dangerous error, bad doctrine. So the first error is related to the Scriptures. These two guys are teaching something contrary to the truth. They have, concerning the truth, they have erred. Right? The truth says this, they teach this. Of course, if you don't know the truth and aren't rightly dividing the truth, then I'm sure Hymenaeus and that other guy, Philetus, probably had a pretty good-sized class that liked them and thought, you know what, those guys are probably right. But Paul said that they have erred. All right? So that's the first error. We'll come back to that one. The second error, the second time Paul used, or the second instance of this word, is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm not going to comment much on this tonight, except just to show you the four instances and to show you the categories that these fall into. Romans chapter 1. And now, before I show you the verse, I want you to remember the context, right? Because any verse taken out of its context is, you're going to likely misinterpret the verse. Now, the latter part of Romans chapter 1 has to do with deviating from the truth. And it starts in verse number 19, from verse 19 down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the passage, but it starts out by saying, you know, some things God has clearly shown. In this case, it's talking about things that even God can hold a man accountable to know certain things, even if he never saw a Bible. There are certain things that are so clear that God can hold a man to be without excuse, even if he never opened the Bible. There are some things that he should know. And then it goes on in this chapter to show that because men hate the truth and want their own way and their own ideas, they will even, look in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools.
Amen.
And verse 23, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts. So in other words, in the Old Testament, when a man carved an image of a bird or a snake and said, that's God. You know what? That man knows better. He didn't need a Bible to tell him that that bird or that snake is not God. Nature shows him that. So in other words, he's already He's gone astray. He's erred in his own mind. It's because he's a fool, and he changes the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to, etc., etc. Then it goes down. Look in verse number 25. It talks about changing the truth into a lie. And in the next verse, verse 26, it talks about sex. Looking around, so I have any little kids in here. And then it goes on in the rest of this chapter. It talks about how the whole subject is twisted, like the scriptures are twisted, and men are destroyed because of the attitude of their own heart. They go astray from what God has revealed about sound doctrine. Well, in the rest of chapter 1, notice it's speaking about sexual things. And let's just look at verse number 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. It's obvious what that's talking about. We don't have to go into any details there. Receiving in themselves that recompense of their what? Error, which is meat. The next broad category of error that is destroying our world is sexual. We are a sex-obsessed society. It's in our TV, it's in our music, it's in our literature, it's in the schools, it's in VH1, it's in everything, it's in our toothpaste advertising. It's in automobile advertising. You know, it's everywhere around us. God designed sex. God made sex. God had an intended purpose, a right way. But you know what? Men just don't like the right way. Now, God intended it. It has its purpose. And whatever Wednesday night that we deal with that particular error, we'll maybe have some attendance requirements here, and maybe some shouldn't be here, and so on and so forth. Maybe not the little ones and all that. But the only reason my attention is drawn to these are the four times that Paul uses the word error. And as I'm looking at this thing and looking at this thing, I started thinking about, okay, why did Paul call those four things error? Now, could it be that Paul has drawn our attention to four things that are really undermining our entire society? All right, obviously, you and I are mostly concerned with doctrinal error. The world is full of that, and we spend a lot of time on that. Do you know what? The entire world that you and I live in this city that we live in, this culture that we live in, is twisted beyond sometimes imagination as to what is right and what is wrong when it comes to this. And yet, all the time in the Bible, it told us what Amen. God's mind was on this thing.
Amen.
It told us what the place of sex is in marriage. It's holy. It is beautiful. God designed it. God told us how it was supposed to be. But you know what? We live in a world that could care less what God says about anything. They've gone astray. They've turned everyone to their own way in this area too. Not only doctrinal errors are destroying the world you and I live in, but this is a second one, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about what is right and what is wrong when it comes to that subject. All right, the third one. This is the third time that Paul uses the word error. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's go to verse number 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of what? Science, not true science. How do you spell falsely? Somewhere in there, falsely so called. True science will never contradict the Bible. But science, falsely so-called science, in other words. Notice the next verse. Which some professing, that is, science, falsely so-called, which some professing, there's lots of so-called professors today who, their God is science. And their science contradicts what God has revealed in His Word. Do you know what? That science, falsely so-called, is helping to destroy this world you and I live in. Our entire culture accepts as fact things that are not only unscientific, but they are contrary to what God has already clearly shown in His Word. And our young people in the world around us that you witness to, they just grow up and assume that these things are so. You get out and tell somebody that God created this world, you're laughed at today. You can't get farther than the first three verses of the Bible with some people and they're just going to shut down. They don't want to hear the rest of it. If you believe that God created, you believe there's a God and He created this world, that's verse 1 in the Bible. You believe that, then look, you know, you're not very scientific. It's okay, well then what do you do with the rest of, you know, all the thousands and thousands of verses that follow? All right? And the Bible says, those that profess this have erred. There's the third error. Doctrinal errors. They're certainly destroying the world we live in. Sex is a big thing. I mean, our world is obsessed with it. We're saturated with it. We are saturated with it. And I'll tell you, there's probably not a person in here that hasn't struggled in one way or another with the right attitude toward that subject. Probably not a person in here that at one time or another hasn't struggled with a biblical attitude toward that subject. And it's right to know what God says about it, right? Amen. Otherwise, we err. Amen. If I don't know, and if we don't teach our children, and we ourselves don't understand what God's way about the thing is, and keeping in mind Proverbs 19:27, cease my son to hear the instruction that causeth to err, right? So that means there certainly, when it comes to this, I better be shutting some things off. And I better turn my eyes away from some things that might cause me to err in this area. You better get rid of the things that cause you to err in this area. And this is also a tremendous error here. Science. Well, now the fourth one. And this is the fourth time that Paul uses the term error. And it's found in same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll read the whole portion. It's only four verses long. 6-10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Just think about that. It's so profound. You came in here with no money. You came in with no job. No clothes. No Hummer. You came in with nothing. Guess what you're going out with? Nothing. You're going out with nothing. You can't take any of it. We say it, but do we really believe it? You can't take any of it with you. Nothing. The only thing you can take with you is your testimony. Your works done for Jesus Christ, they follow you to the judgment seat.
Amen.
You can take your integrity with you. You can't take any of that stuff with you. But we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Isn't God funny? He's funny sometimes the way He writes. He's funny the way He writes sometimes. You came in with nothing, and it's certain you're not going to carry any of it out with you. Right? Look at the rest of it. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith, what? Content. You know what? I don't know. I don't know if I know a Christian that's content with food and raiment. I don't know if I know that Christian. Content with food and raiment? I mean, if that's all you had, could you be content? Oh, you know what? Now, God's just showing you what the ideal heart attitude is about toward our possessions. I'm going to look at it in a little broader sense here, but look at verse 9. But they that will be rich, it's a matter of your will and desire, that's why the word will is in there. They that, in other words, desire to be rich, will be rich, want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse number 10. For money is the root of all evil. Oh, I'm sorry. Isn't that the way we hear it all the time, though? Money is the root of all evil. You hear that? That's the way the world quotes it. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. What does it say? It's the heart. It's that heart attitude. It's that desire for more and more and more. The love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have what? Erred from the faith. There's the fourth time that Paul uses the word, erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So that fourth error, I know you want me to write money there, but that's not what I'm going to write. Because it's bigger than money. You know what it is? It's talking about the heart attitude there. You know what I think it is? And this is killing us today. It's even killing some churches. That's killing us. This idea of what success is, what it means to finally make it, you know, what it means to finally achieve our goals, our dreams. Our kids are growing up with the wrong idea of success. I mean, our idea of a success does not match most of the guys in the Bible that God called a success. Our own idea, our American dream, our idea, the things that we want to instill in our children, does not match the Apostle Paul, Timothy, or half the men in the Bible that we would hold up as heroes. So I think our idea of success, whether it's monetary success or ministerial success, because the Bible uses that word covetousness and lust even in connection with the ministry. There are some pastors that lust after success in the ministry, and they have an idea of what that success is supposed to look like. Usually it means bigger building, full of lots of people, and my name is out there and people know me, and whew, that's success. And you know what? It's killing us today. These are the four great errors that I think are of our times. Scriptural errors, in other words, bad doctrine. A twisting, a misrepresentation of what sex is. We're all not only spiritual creatures, but we are all sexual creatures. You were designed for it. And as long as it's done God's way, He pours out His blessing and His favor upon it. Right? And God wants you to have success. But of course, it has to be God's kind of success. And there is true science in the Bible. But false science is wrecking us today. Wrecking our society, wrecking our culture, twisting our kids. And of course, if there's not firm and sound teaching from mom and dad, then what our children are learning from the world, your teaching concerning sex is not going to sound as persuasive and not be as persuasive as what they're being taught from the world, being taught from their friends, being taught from TV, being taught in the music they listen to, being taught everywhere they look. Everywhere they look, they're being taught something about these subjects. Right? The world is trying to teach them things about science. The world is trying to teach them things about what success is. The world is teaching them things in this area. And all the time, God made it clear. None of these things are called mysteries in the Bible. Right? These are things, like God said in Romans chapter 1, even nature shows you some things about these subjects so that God can hold a man without excuse. So we're going to, I guess we're not going to look at the first one tonight in any in-depth way. We'll just leave it there. And we'll take them up one at a time starting next Wednesday night. I want to get you out on time tonight. But let's just end with this verse of Scripture, 2 Peter. We'll go here and then we'll go home. Okay, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Now, if God hasn't told us the right way, then it's impossible to err. All right? So none of these could be an error unless God has told us what the truth is in the Scriptures about these. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11. We better read verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And we're not going to get into right now what the day of the Lord is exactly. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes? The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. And the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. That's what it said, right? That's what's going to happen when the day... That is a bad day for planet Earth. Right? That's a day of judgment. It's coming out there. It's in the future. Men cannot prevent it. That's global warming to the max, right? I don't want to steal Brother Spurgeon's message, but he's working on a message. He gave me a preview of it in my office. He'll probably preach it next year when he comes back. We asked him to come back again for a Bible conference next year. And but he was talking, he's going to preach a message on global warming. He says, brother, he says, I believe in global warming. I said, you do? He goes, yeah, it's biblical. He says, we just don't understand where it's coming from. It's not man that's causing it. Hell hath enlarged herself. He says, you know what's in the center of this earth? A furnace. And that furnace is burning hotter and getting bigger. What the result of that is? The planet's warming up. That's something? He says, hell hath enlarged itself. That's what the prophet said. Hell enlarges itself. Why? Every generation, there are more and more people being sent there. You put more fuel in a furnace, it gets hotter. He says, I believe in global warming. It's not us causing it. It's coming from down there under our feet. So I don't know. So anyway, but there's coming a day when the earth and all the works therein are going to be burned up. Watch verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved... That is this earth. Remember, this earth that you're living on, walking on, is only temporary. One day is going to burn up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I know the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, and we're not going to go into that right now. But I'm trying to get down here to one of these verses. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why does God delay that day? Why not just bring it on, Lord? Why not get it over with? Why does God delay? The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know what? He's just hoping maybe today somebody else will get saved.
Amen.
The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's why God delays that day. I'm glad He delayed it until I could get saved. Maybe tomorrow somebody's going to get saved if you and I do what we're supposed to do and tell somebody about Christ. And the Lord delays that day. His long suffering is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R-E-S-T, rest, twist, like a wrestler. That means some people treat this book like something to be manipulated around to their viewpoint. Some people take the Scriptures and twist it around to make it say what they want it to say. Rather than just take it the way it is, seek to try and understand what it says. Instead of resting it, twisting it, notice what happens, some do that. Paul calls them Peter calls them the unlearned and unstable. They rest, they twist the Scriptures, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Verse 17, ye, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in pulse. Peter's saying here, don't fall into the same errors that the world does. You know the Scriptures. If you know the Scriptures, you won't err. Right? If I know what God says about doctrine, I will not be deceived by false doctrine. If I know what He says about this, we can teach our children the right way. We can encourage them to turn off certain things, get rid of certain things. We can make sure we've got it correct in our own lives, because this can creep into a church and destroy a church, destroy a family. There's probably more than one family in here that's been adversely affected because somebody had a twisted, unscriptural view of sex and didn't put it in the place that God puts it. It's not a taboo subject. The Bible is filled with it. So we can avoid it, and you know what? Whatever our young people learn, they're going to learn it from TV. They're going to learn it from MTV, and they'll learn it from their friends, and they'll learn it everywhere else instead of from God. And you know what? It's an error if we do that. God speaks pretty plainly about what is truth and what is false concerning. How did this world get here? You know, there's a lot of false science out there, and we do need to know what is biblical success. And if we know the Scriptures, then we won't be carried away with the error of the wicked. In the same context, Peter is telling us, some twist the Scriptures. What's the result? They err. Let's not us also err. Let's not us also err. And what happens? If we err, look at verse 17. We fall from our own steadfastness. Right? But instead, this is what we should be doing. Grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Right? So next Wednesday and whatever Wednesday nights we can do this, I know I'm going to be gone. Actually, next Wednesday night I'll be gone. So the Wednesday after that, we'll take up this one. I'm going to do them in this order. We're going to do them in this order and just go down through these one each night. And we're just going to show. Now, the word error is found other times in the New Testament, but every time it's mentioned elsewhere in the Scriptures, it always falls into one of these four categories. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool the way the Bible is designed that way. So it looks like the Lord wants us to pay some attention to those errors and so that we can avoid it. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads tonight. And it would be an error tonight. It would be a real serious error on your part if you're here tonight and you think that you can get to heaven anyway except through the blood of Jesus Christ.